So the reading today is from Colossians 1, verses 1 to 8, which is found on page 1787 of the Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit.
Morning again. Thanks, Jazz, for reading. Much less chaotic than everyone else earlier on with Helen. It is really wonderful to be here today in our home church sharing about the work of ES. One of the joys actually as being staff team leader is the opportunity to visit lots of churches in the south of Adelaide who partner with our work of proclaiming Christ on campus. And one of the joys of that is actually to see how God is at work in our city, to see how the gospel is bearing fruit and going forward in the south of Adelaide, to get a glimpse of what God is doing in this part of his world. And the title of today's talk is, What in the World is God Doing? We know as Christians that 2,000 years ago, God did something spectacular, right? God the Father sending his son Jesus into the world to reveal himself and to rescue us. But ever since, what has God been doing? And what is God doing today? Now, I suspect when we hear this question, what in the world is God doing? It's not just something we think about globally, but it's something that we feel personally as we wonder, what is God doing in our lives? When life isn't going to plan, when a crisis comes up at work, in our health, with our friends or our family, we wonder, what is God doing here? Maybe when life is just mundane, sort of on repeat, plodding along week by week, we wonder, what is God doing with my life? Where am I going? Our younger people, the young adults, the youth in our church, maybe the question isn't what in the world is God doing, but what in the world will God do? What does my future look like? What in the world is God doing? Well, today's passage, I think, is helpful for each one of us, wherever we're at in our faith or life, as it helps us to pause and remember, or maybe even hear for the first time, what God is doing in his world today. I think once we get this bigger picture vision and clarity on what God is doing, it's much easier to work out what our lives should be about now, what our priorities should be and what we should be doing, and it will help us to navigate the many different situations we'll face. We're looking at a passage in the book of the Bible called Colossians. Now, this is a letter that's written to a church in Colossae in the first century. You can't visit Colossae today, unfortunately. It's in ruins. But to help us visualize and kind of get a feel of what Colossae was like, I've asked this week an AI generator to come up with a picture of what Trinity Tonsley would look like in Colossae. So if we were there, this is what our church would look like. Now, I have to say the first thing I noticed is it just looks just as cold in Colossae as it does here at Tonsley. A bit less trade equipment around and a bit less steel, but they do have a pit for baptisms. So maybe there are some advantages if we're in Colossae. Now, this AI-generated image is a bit misleading, like most AI-generated images, as the letter was likely written to a church that met in a home, not in a warehouse. And in verse 1, we see that this church had received a letter from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Paul and Timothy were key early church leaders. They travelled around the world sharing the good news of Jesus, starting new churches. And here Paul says, though, this isn't my work. This is God's. It's by the will of God that I'm doing this work. He's the one that's commissioned me for this task. And in verse 2, they're writing to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, when you know a bit more information about this letter, it's really quite surprising that Paul and Timothy wrote to the church in Colossae. And the big reason is, they'd never been to this city. They'd never personally met the people. Most letters Paul writes in the New Testament, it's not only to people he knows, but people that he's personally shared the gospel with. But here, Paul and Timothy had heard of the good things God was doing in Colossae, and they write to encourage this church in their love and strengthen them in their faith. And now in sermons, I don't often show maps, but I know how much Luke Wisely likes his maps. So I've put one in today, and it actually is helpful. It shows us where Colossae was, so modern-day Turkey or Turkia. And hundreds of years before, it's important to know that Colossae was actually the booming city of this area. But during the first century, when this letter was written, it really dwindled in size and significance. If you're familiar with the movie Cars, like think Radiator Springs, that's sort of the vibe that it has. You'll see actually in the map that Colossae is really close to Laodicea and Hierapolis, two much more important cities during this time. So it's a bit surprising not only that we have a letter to God's people here, but that we have a letter in our Bible at all to this place. It's a place that would have felt really insignificant and unimportant. But what God was doing in his people in this city was in no way small or insignificant. And in verses 3 and 4, we actually see what God was doing. In verses 3, it says, Paul and Timothy write, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people." Up front, they start by sharing why they are so thankful to God for this church. And the first reason is simply their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, it's worth actually slowing down here and asking, what does that mean? Because the way our culture today uses the language of faith and belief is really different to the way the Bible uses it. So if you can think back a couple of years ago, if you're a fan of soccer, when the Soccer World Cup was on, going back a couple of years to the men's, during the tournament, I noticed all these news articles being written saying we need to have faith, belief in our national team, in the Socceroos. And the reason we needed to have faith and belief is because we all knew we weren't going to win. We're not a very good team. So we just needed to believe. Really interestingly, though, if you go back last year to the Matildas in the Women's Soccer World Cup, there were no articles about faith and belief. They're actually a good team, a world-class team, and they had a chance of winning. But it's a great way of just seeing how our culture uses the language of faith. When you have no evidence or good reason to believe something, you've just got to have faith. But that's not the biblical meaning of the word, right? In Hebrews 11, the author writes, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." The gospel authors are really explicit that they write their accounts so that we might believe in Jesus, that we might have faith in him. Actually, at the start of Luke's gospel, he says, "I've gone around, I've carefully investigated things, I've looked into the eyewitness accounts, and I've put together this gospel so that you might have know the certainty of the things you've been taught." So the biblical language of faith, it's not blind trust or baseless belief, but it's rather confidence, assurance, and certainty. Now, if you're here today, trying to work out what this Jesus and church stuff is about and what faith in Jesus means, it's got to do with trusting and depending upon him, but also having good reasons for that. Actually, the idea of us putting faith in something or someone, it's something we do all the time. We actually can't live as completely independent human beings. So if you're a parent here, when you send your kids to school, you place your faith in the educators. You trust that they're going to look after your kids throughout the day, and you're actually depending upon them to teach your kids about the world, right? Our university students, you've placed your faith in your uni. You're trusting and depending upon your uni to prepare you well over these years so that you're ready when you graduate for the things you want to do. Actually, the big one for me, I don't know about you, is most of us here have placed our faith in these metal containers with wheels on them called planes. They traveled about 700 kilometers an hour, about 10,000 meters above the earth, but we trust that we'll be safe as we fly in them. We place our faith in people and things all the time. But when it comes to having faith in Jesus, what are we actually trusting and depending upon him for? Well, did you notice what the Colossians had put their faith in? Not just Jesus, but Christ Jesus. Now, hold on a sec. Isn't this the wrong way around? Isn't it Jesus Christ? Growing up, I always thought that Christ was Jesus' surname. So, you know, if for some reason you were to meet him, you'd be respectful and say, "Hello, Mr. Christ." Bit embarrassing looking back now, and what were my Sunday school teachers teaching me? I do not know. But when I found out that Christ wasn't a surname, but it was a title, and a really significant title in the Bible, it blew my mind. Our Christ means the Anointed One. It's the Greek translation of the word Messiah, and it describes the promised king that God was going to send. We read about it in 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 2, who God would send to save his people and establish his everlasting kingdom. It would be a king who would rule the nations with justice and righteousness. So for the Colossians, they haven't just placed their trust in Jesus vaguely or generically. They've placed their trust in Jesus as their king, and they're depending upon him to save them and bring them into his eternal kingdom. Long spiel, but that's the first reason why Paul and Timothy are thankful, because of their faith in Christ Jesus. The second reason, though, is because they've heard of the Colossians' love for all of God's people. And I think this is really helpful because it highlights that our faith is never just vertical between me and God, but it impacts how I relate to others, and particularly other Christians. On campus last year, in orientation week, I met a student really early in the day, and she came up and she said the first thing that she wanted to do when she arrived at Flinders was to find brothers and sisters. And when she said that, it really struck me, because I think as Aussie Christians, we don't really use the language of brothers and sisters very much. It feels a bit odd. Like, we might say church family, church community, but not brothers and sisters. But this language is all throughout the New Testament. And we even heard it in Colossians, in verse 2. How was the church in Colossae addressed? As the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. At the end of the letter in chapter 4, Paul and Timothy say good day to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea, just down the road. Actually, it's been such a blessing for this international student to have looked for her family on campus. As we catch up with her, as we read the Bible and pray, she often reminds us that we're part of God's international family, brothers and sisters. And as she seeks to share the gospel, she often communicates it really beautifully as inviting others into the family. So our faith in Jesus impacts particularly how we relate to other believers, as we're all part of God's family. And Paul and Timothy are thankful because they've heard of the Colossians' love for the family. Now, just like faith, I suspect love is used differently in the Bible to our culture today. In our culture, love can be really fleeting, as it's primarily driven on how we feel in a moment. So understandably, it comes, it goes. And if it's based on how we feel primarily, it's going to be very focused on us. The biblical idea of love is much more steadfast. It includes affection, but it's displayed in action, and it's not focused on self, but on others. So you might be familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians 13. It often gets read out at weddings. Interestingly, though, it's not written about romantic love, but about love in a church. Did you notice who the Colossians loved, though? All of God's people, not just the Christians that they liked in the church, that were the same age as them, that supported the same football team as them, shared the same hobbies, not just even Christians in their own local church or church network or city, but Paul and Timothy are thankful for their love for all of God's people. I reckon this kind of love is pretty challenging. It's easy to love those who are like us and that we get along with, but to love all of God's people, all of the family, challenging. And I think within ourselves, actually, we can't sustain this type of love. We might do it for a day, less than a day, but to keep on going, it's not just difficult, it's impossible. But in verse 5, we see actually that the source of this love isn't from within ourselves, but from outside. In verse 5 speaks of the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that's come to you. What's the source of their faith and love? It's their hope. And I really need to stop redefining words, but we do use hope differently in our culture too, don't we? We say, "I hope it won't rain on the washing today. I hope the kids will sleep through the night. I hope this sermon won't go too long." Very insecure things to hope for. Christian hope, though, it's not just about wishing for the best. It's got a foundation, and a secure, solid foundation. Actually, verse 5 isn't just talking about hope in general, but it's the hope stored up for you in heaven. Now, when the Bible speaks of something being in heaven, it's not to communicate that it's far away or immaterial, but that it's secure. So if you think of when Jesus speaks about storing up treasure in heaven, it's to contrast with storing up your treasure on earth, which is not only temporary, but can so easily be taken away. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he speaks of Christians being given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept for us in heaven. So the idea of something being in heaven is to show that it is secure. And our hope being in heaven means it will never be taken away. Not only is this hope stored up in heaven, it's the same hope that the Colossians have heard about in the true message of the gospel. Now, on campus in ES, we talk about the gospel a lot. Part of the reason is it's pretty central to our mission, right? Like, we're on about proclaiming the gospel to our campus. We long to see students knowing Jesus, loving him, making him known. Actually, this year on campus, one of our regular not-yet-believers, he said to me, "Mike, evangelical students, too complicated, confusing. I'm just going to call you guys the Jesus Club from now on." And I thought, brilliant. That's what he knows. Well, maybe we should change the name to the Jesus Club. He's got it. We're on about proclaiming the good news of Jesus. But we also talk about the gospel a lot because, like we see in Colossians, it just keeps coming up. Now, the word gospel simply means good news, but not just, you know, good news, important good news, significant good news, life-changing good news. In the rest of the New Testament, we see a few gospel summaries which talk about the content of the gospel, and this is really important, and I've put a few passages in your outline for you to read after and follow up, 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 1, 2 Timothy 2. And in these passages and elsewhere, we see that the gospel is the true message that Jesus is the Christ. He is the King who God promised to send, who would save his people, and that he's done this by dying for their sin and being raised to new resurrected life. The rest of Colossians 1, actually, Paul shares why the gospel is such good news. In verse 13, we see that the gospel is what enables us to be rescued, brought out of a dominion of darkness into Jesus' kingdom. Verse 14, the gospel is what enables us to be redeemed, having all our sins forgiven so that we can belong to God. In verse 22, the gospel is what enables us to be reconciled to God, no longer enemies under his wrath, but now holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So what in the world was God doing in Colossae? Well, people in this city were hearing the true message of the gospel, responding and receiving this secure hope, which was leading to lives of faith in Christ Jesus and love for all of God's people. And this is important because in verse 6, we see this isn't just what God is doing in Colossae, but this is the work that God is doing throughout the whole world. Verse 6, Paul writes, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Firstly, the gospel is bearing fruit throughout the world. Just as God was transforming lives like he was in the people in Colossae, as they heard the gospel, this is what he's doing all over the world, people hearing about Jesus and living lives of faith, love, and hope. And the second thing is that the gospel is growing throughout the world. More and more people are hearing this message of God's grace and are joining God's family as they put their faith in Jesus. How does the gospel bear fruit and grow throughout the whole world, though? Well, Paul reminds the church of this as he speaks of someone called Epaphras in verse 7. He reminds the Colossians that you learned the gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who's told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, I don't think I've met anyone here yet at Trinity Tonsley called Epaphras. If you are called Epaphras here today, come let me know after the service, please. I think we have far too few people called Epaphras in our church, right? If anyone's expecting a baby in the coming months, maybe add it to your list of names that you're considering, because Epaphras is a great example of a servant of Christ. Not only has he shared the gospel with the Colossians, he's gone on with Paul and Timothy, we read in chapter 4, to share the gospel elsewhere. But as he does that, he's not forgotten the Colossians. Paul says he's always wrestling for you in prayer, praying that you would stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. The gospel grows as God's people proclaim this true message of God's grace in Jesus. And as God's people, we're to work together in this work. I think it's wonderful actually here at Tonsley, we've got a missions team, not to do the mission for us, but to plan, to pray, and to encourage us to participate in this vital part of our church's life. It's great we've got Taste and See running at the moment, so we can invite those in our lives who don't know Jesus to come and experience how good he is. It's actually remarkable that if you're a Christian here today, the only reason is because someone faithfully passed on the message to the next generation, who faithfully passed it on to the next, so that 2,000 years later, here at Tonsley, the other side of the world, we might too have our lives transformed by the gospel and join in sharing it with others. Colossians 1 is such a helpful and encouraging passage as it reminds us of what God is doing in his world today, causing the gospel to grow and bear fruit. In response today, I thought a great place for us to start would be to reflect and to give thanks to God as we notice the gospel fruit and growth that we've seen in our church here at Tonsley. Now, I suspect gospel fruit is pretty hard to quantify, right? Like, you can't measure faith and love numerically. It's not like as a church we've gone from 6 to 7 in faith and 5.5 to 8 in love this last year. I know Cam wants to, the ex-engineer in you. Resist the temptation, Cam. But we can notice how our brothers and sisters in our church have loved us. We can give thanks to God, I think, each week for the way we see brothers and sisters serving one another in our church. I just think it's amazing that there's people here around, is it at 8 o'clock? Just moving chairs, setting up, each week, loving us, praise God. Isn't it amazing that brothers and sisters each week, throughout the week, are preparing to teach our children, and then they're out there now teaching our kids about Jesus? It's wonderful. Isn't it amazing each week that brothers and sisters in our church are praying for us in our own prayer time, together in growth groups, expressing their love for all of God's people? And not only can we notice love in our church, I think we can notice faith. As we walk alongside brothers and sisters who are suffering and experiencing trials, yet through this we're seeing the proven genuineness of their faith as they keep trusting Jesus. And we know that this is leading to praise, glory, and honour for God. I think we notice love as we see brothers and sisters making costly decisions for the gospel, showing they really do trust Jesus and they're longing to live lives that bring joy and delight to him. I think we notice faith as we see brothers and sisters depending upon God as they seek to share the gospel with their family, their friends, their neighbours and workmates, because sharing the gospel is pretty tough at times. I wonder what gospel fruit you've noticed in our church family. Maybe today as you're waiting for coffee in the line, the coffee team can make coffee slowly. You can talk and share what gospel fruit you've noticed in our church family. Where have you seen faith and love and hope expressed? We've got lots to give thanks for, I think, in Tonsley for the gospel fruit and growth. But the other thing that Colossians 1, I think, reminds us of is the joy of having our vision raised beyond our own church community. As Paul and Timothy remind the Colossians of how the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Actually, in our growth group this week, one of our members commented on how encouraging this passage was, as it reminds us that we're connected to God's people all over the world, not just here at Tonsley. Now, the person who made this comment is an extrovert, so no doubt she likes being connected to people all over the world. But it's true for all of us, right, that we've got brothers and sisters that we can pray for, that we can encourage, and that we can work together so that the gospel would go forward. Isn't it great that our church doesn't just partner locally with Flinders ES, but with the Hurley family in Broken Hill, with Compassion, with kids all throughout the world, and with the Purdy family in Chile, that we've got our vision regularly raised to what God is doing beyond us throughout the world. Colossians 1, I think such a wonderful passage. People in our growth group were talking about how they're going to read the whole book this week because it seemed to be so helpful and encouraging. But this part is really helpful as it reminds us and reveals what God is doing in his world today, causing the gospel to bear fruit and grow. A great opportunity for us to pause and reflect and to give thanks to God for that at Tonsley, but to continue participating in that work further abroad. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the way you speak to us through it today. Thank you for Colossians 1 and the way it reveals to us the work that you are doing in the world, causing the gospel to grow and bear fruit. We thank you for the great joy it is to participate in this work of proclaiming the true message of your grace. We just pray that you would keep bearing this fruit in our church family here at Tonsley, that more and more people in the surrounding suburbs would hear the news of Jesus and turn to him, and that our faith and love would keep growing and being expressed in the way we relate to our brothers and sisters. We pray this all for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.